I'd like to share a message with you today entitled, Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus. Would you say those three words with me? I believe this message on these three words, if they can get past the defenses of your mind and get down into your heart, can change your life. Let's say that phrase again, looking unto Jesus again. Looking unto Jesus. This phrase has become the cornerstone. Brother, I'm sorry, I'm getting a lot of ringing up here. Are you hearing it? Okay. Looking unto Jesus has, this simple phrase has been the cornerstone of my walk with God. And when I don't look to Jesus, I inevitably fall into various and diverse temptations and trials. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus in a childlike way, even if there are storms in my life, he sees me through to victory. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and 2. This text comes from the part of Hebrews that says the Christian life is like a race. And Paul, writing this great book, says, don't grow weary in this race. Don't fall into sin in this race, because you can easily fall into sin, he says. Keep your eyes fixed on the finish line, because at the finish line, there's a reward. Jesus is at the finish line, like in a race at the time of the Roman Empire. After a long marathon, they would get rewards, and there would be a whole party there at the finish line to welcome the victor. We have a finish line of our faith. Those that have gone before us are looking at us saying, finish strong. Jesus is at the finish line, and he has rewards for us, including eternal life, at the finish line. Therefore, Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. One translation says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Matter of fact, a pre-service prayer today, I believe Cheryl prayed that very prayer. Fix your eyes unto Jesus. This word looking unto Jesus, this word looking, this verb looking is a present tense verb. And in the Greek, that means it's an ongoing thing. It's a day-by-day thing. You can't look unto Jesus today and have enough for tomorrow. What you get from Jesus today is just for today. Now, your salvation is secure, but the victory in your life is not guaranteed tomorrow unless you keep a relationship with him, looking unto Jesus, placing childlike trust in him. So you have this verb, looking unto Jesus, and this word in the Greek means exclusively, as if to say, don't look at anything else, look just unto Jesus. And then it says, doesn't say, look at Jesus. If you're drowning, excuse me, if you're drowning, do you look at the lifeguard? I don't think you're going to look at the lifeguard. I don't think you're going to say to yourself, hey, there's a lifeguard. I'm looking at the lifeguard. You look to the lifeguard. You look unto the lifeguard. You're looking for the lifeguard to do something to save you. Looking unto Jesus is looking not at him, but looking unto him to do something. It doesn't say here, looking unto Christ. It says looking unto Jesus. I found religious folks like to use the word Christ, but they shy away from the name of Jesus. They'll say, have you received Christ? Christ is the Savior of the world. And there's nothing wrong with that, because those are true statements. Jesus is a very intimate. He's the Son of Man. This is his human name. People that know the Lord like to talk about walking with Jesus. Religious person will say, have you put faith in Christ? That's not wrong. It's different than someone saying, have you put faith in Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Very personal here. He says, you're going to run the race in life. And friends, it's not how you start your race. It's how you finish it. You can walk with God your whole life, and the last year of your life screw it up. and walk away. And all those years of walking with him are of no consequence. It's how you finish it. It's how you finish that race. And in a converse of that, you can live like the devil your whole life. And if that light bulb goes on, which is special revelation, and in your heart, faith arises, and you put your faith in Christ, and you look unto Jesus, unto salvation, all the sin that you committed up to that point can be forgiven. And your last even days of your life can have more meaning and more fruitfulness than a lifetime without him. Are you finishing the race well? The older you get, the more you think about legacy, fruitfulness. Am I looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? It says here of Jesus that he is the one who not only creates the faith in you, he's the captain of your faith. He guides your faith, and he's the finisher of your faith. This is the only time in Greek this word's in the New Testament. It comes from the word teleos, which means maturity or to being to completeness. And this is the idea. Look to Jesus. He'll develop your faith. He'll keep you in faith. He'll grow your faith. And at the end of your life, he'll finish your faith, so that you'll be all that God has called you to be. How many are grateful for that? This looking unto Jesus, the idea here is this is an exclusive focusing on Jesus. Looking into another religion, another man, a philosophy of thought, none of that will save. I have one of our kids. I won't tell you which one of our kids it was. It was one of our sons. When he was about 4 years old, had a season of his life where he experienced night terrors. I didn't know the name, the phrase night terrors until I read about the symptoms in some of Dr. James Roberts, James Dobson's materials. And what it is, it's an irrational fear that'll grip you in the night. And what happens is that you wake up fearful, but you're still asleep. But your eyes are awake and you can talk and respond to things and you're actually walking. It's not sleepwalking, because you're far more conscious than sleepwalking, but you're not totally conscious. Well, Jonathan, oops, there we go. Well, Jonathan or Matthew, they used to get up. Yeah, there you go. If you have a secret, don't tell me. So, I'm just going to say it. So, Jonathan, my second son, Rhonda's my second son, would wake up in the night and he'd have a panic attack, kind of, but it was terror. And he would see things that didn't exist. His eyes are open and he'd be walking around and he could hear my voice and we could actually talk, but he's out cold. A lot of times we'd be triggered by, he had quite an active imagination, be triggered by maybe a television program, a book, a story, something in the day that would trigger that thing at night. And no matter how I reasoned with him, I could not get him to stop. He's pacing around the house. I mean, he's literally running. And so I will just restrain him, you know, by physically holding him down. You know, when you're afraid, physical restraint doesn't make you less afraid. It makes you more afraid. The only way I could get Jonathan to snap out of it was I would get him and I would put my hands on his face and I'd say, son, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And if I could get his eyes to look at my eyes, if we can make eye contact, immediately the grip of fear would begin to dissipate. Many people have experienced the same things. When a child's afraid, they need to see their dad's eyes. And I hope, parents, when your children look into your eyes, they don't see anger, but they see great compassion and mercy. Looking unto Jesus, looking at our Savior who loves us and cares. And when eye contact is made with him, our fears begin to go away. I'm often distracted by the cares of this life more than I would like to confess. And the cares of life are not necessarily sin. However, I think unaddressed can lead to sin. Cares of this life are things that preoccupy you. Is anybody today here preoccupied with their occupation? Anybody preoccupied with your finances? How about preoccupied with your marriage, children, home, future, job? I already said job. Habits. Maybe you're young today and you're preoccupied. What will I do when I get older? Maybe you're looking for your first job. Maybe you're looking to get married, looking for the first child, looking to go to college. Is there anything today that's preoccupying you? You see, our walk with God at its most basic level is looking unto Jesus like a child looks to a parent. It's exclusive, it's direct, it's personal. What I mean personal is that it's not like I'm looking unto my faith. I'm not looking unto the Bible. I'm looking unto Jesus. It's personal, it's direct. It is not being mediated by my wife. It's direct, Jesus with me. It's dynamic, which means there's a dynamism to him. There is a conversation that ensues. Whether there are emotions or not emotions is not significant. The fact of the matter is when you look unto Jesus, it's a personal matter. Eugene Peterson, who has written the Message, was asked at a conference to describe his devotional life. And Eugene Peterson said that he couldn't describe it. He said, "You've asked me to describe something that is so intimate and so personal." He says, "I could not put it into words," which is different than the young buckaroo who says, "Yeah, I spend 30 minutes a day in the Bible, 15 minutes in intercession, and 15 minutes reading a good autobiography." That kind of that quick, I've got a little list and I check it, it's 1 hour, and I listen to the Bible, by the way, those things are all helpful habits, can reveal an attitude towards God that's perfunctory, not personal. The scripture here says you're going to run a race, you want to win the race of life. There'll come a point when you'll realize that the only way you can win this thing is you have to look unto Jesus. It's personal, it's direct, it's childlike, it's intimate. The world calls you foolish. The intelligentsia calls you insane. Freud thinks you just have a projection of your father. The hedonist says you're just looking for some kind of a pleasure. But you and I are spirit beings, and we know that our life does not have purpose, certainly doesn't have forgiveness. We're not born again apart from Christ. And looking unto him is the lifeline for us to finish this race well. When you look unto Jesus, you're putting your trust in his character. You're putting your trust in his word. He does not lie. How many would agree with me today that one little word from Jesus in your time with him is more important than any word you can get from any employer? Would you rather have your employer say this, "I'm giving you a promotion"? Or would you rather have Jesus say to you, "Well done, I'm giving you a promotion"? Would you rather have a doctor say to you, "You're going to make it"? Or would you rather have Jesus say to you, "You're going to make it"? Now, you're all giving me the affirmation, but I want to know in real life, do you hear Jesus speak to you that way? Are you looking unto Jesus? Is there a personal, direct, dynamic connection with Jesus? I'm not talking about with your faith. I'm not asking you today to put faith in faith. I'm talking today about a living, breathing, personal relationship with Jesus, looking unto Jesus. There are two beautiful illustrations of looking unto Jesus. The first one's an Old Testament illustration of the bronze serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, we have the story where Israel's in the wilderness. They're complaining to God. and to Moses that they've been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery. They were there 400 years. They were brought out of slavery, and in the wilderness, God feeds them with manna. And the Bible says they complained about the manna. Can you imagine being in slavery? Get this. You were in slavery. You have been delivered, and you're complaining about the food? I'm going to go, hello, what's with you people? Well, they're complaining about the manna. And the Lord hears their complaining, and there's little he can do, so he has to bring severe mercy. Severe mercy is always an act of judgment. And so he sends fiery serpents among the camp, and these fiery serpents would be snakes, some poisonous snake of some kind, bites some of the people in the camp, and they die. And because of that, Israel, the people of God, cry out to Moses and say, Moses, we're sorry for complaining. Would you intercede to God and rescue us from these serpents? And it says in Numbers 21 and 8, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Other places you'll find out this is made of bronze. In other words, craft a physical serpent. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, say that phrase with me, when he looks at it, when he looks at it, when he looks at it, shall live. Anybody could look at it. Only the stubborn and the prideful would not come out of their tent and look at the brazen snake and live. Now, the Bible tells us that this story happened as a typology of Christ. It says in John 3 and 14, New Testament, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. See this for a minute. The serpent was a curse. The curse was put on a pole. When you looked at the curse, you got delivered from the curse. Jesus became a curse for us. He hung on a tree, and the Word of God says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when we look at him who becomes the curse for us, we're delivered from the curse. What do you have to do to be saved? You just got to do this. Look unto Jesus. Now, you can walk around the camp, complain about being bitten by sin and the devil, or you can stop and say, I can't save myself. I'm looking unto Jesus. Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. He's talking about the cross. He's saying, I am the serpent in the wilderness. I became a curse for you. Righteousness became sin so that the sinful could become righteous. How many today are grateful that Jesus became the curse of the law for us? Amen. The second illustration, looking unto Jesus, is in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 14. There is a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Second storm, disciples in a boat for the second time. Jesus was asleep on the boat in the first story. He stills the storm. This story, Jesus says, I'm not going to be on the boat with you. You guys go without me. He comes later. Another storm. They're all worried they're going to drown. Again, second time. Jesus is walking on the water to them this time. They see him from a distance in the middle of the storm, and the Bible says they thought they were seeing a ghost. This is a spiritual bunch. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Verse 27 says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. He's walking on the water. He's saying, it's me, don't be afraid. And then Peter, verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter does not presume, he waits for God's command. Now, a lot can be said about Peter. Peter did deny Jesus. There's no doubt about that. Peter said lots of foolish things. Matter of fact, thinking on, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God had to say to Peter, Peter, stop talking. and listen to him. I love this guy. The rest of the disciples are processing this. Not Peter. He's saying, hey, I'm all in. So he says, Jesus, that's really you. Tell me to come out on the water. So verse 29 says, so Jesus said, come. Jesus said one word, come. He says to you today, come. Get out of your boat. Come. It's going to take an act of faith. Soren Kierkegaard said, faith in Christ is like jumping off a cliff. I disagree with that. I think coming to Christ is like jumping off a cliff, but your father's at the bottom of the ravine saying, son, jump, I'm here to catch you. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What did Peter do? He walked on the water. This is the guy who denied the Lord. This guy is a man's man. He's got testosterone issues. He's got competition issues. He's thick-headed. Jesus says, I've come not to bring a sword, but to bring peace into the world. And so what does he do when Jesus is arrested? He takes out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus is saying, Peter, dude, are you listening to me? And Peter says, oh, hey, I'll never deny you. Not this cat. A few hours later, the cock crowed three times. And he got intimidated by a little girl. At least Elijah was intimidated by a queen. Not Peter. I'll tell you what Peter did do, though. When he saw Jesus, and he heard Jesus say, come. Looking unto Jesus, he got out of the boat. And he went to Jesus in verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. That's me. That's not Dan Bakken. I mean, that's not Peter. That's Dan. Now, whether I'd ever walk on water, I don't know, but that's me. I'm not afraid when my eyes are on him. I'm not. If my eyes are on him, it's like fear is a make-believe word. The minute I get 1 degree off, and it could be a very good thing. It could be a very good thing. Like I look at my faith or look at the word of, maybe look at some spiritual truth, or I look at the church, or I'm looking at my, it could be a good thing. The minute I get away from just this intimate, personal, direct dynamic, looking unto Jesus is the minute I begin to see the waves. And notice what it says here. He was afraid. Jesus is right there saying, come to me. And yet Peter's frightened because he's lost the personal connection with Jesus and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. I'm glad the story doesn't end here. He just didn't begin to sink. You know, the water's deep there. The Sea of Galilee's deep. I've been there many, many, many times. It'd be frightening in the night in the storm to start to sink out there in the dark. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith. You'd think he'd commend him. Like, hey, way to go, man. You walked on the water. He's saying, bro, if you had just kept your faith in me, you could have done so much more than just a few steps. Then they got in the boat and the wind ceased. Do you know that when your eyes are on Jesus, the wind doesn't stop? It still blows. The waves still crash. The thing is, though, you're not afraid anymore. In my life, I don't know if it's been in your life, fear is the worst of all emotions. The Bible, matter of fact, says, do you know that the lake of fire is reserved for the idolater, the adulterer, and the fearful? The fearful. The fearful. The Lord says fear is the opposite of faith. A life of fear demonstrates a life that's not in relationship with God. Because perfect love, the perfect love of God casts what out? Casts out all kinds of fear. Now the Lord's patient with us when we get afraid. He reaches down and he saves us. And he gets us in the boat. Fear replaced faith when Peter stopped looking to Jesus. Let's say that phrase together. Fear replaced faith when Peter stopped looking to Jesus. Look to him. There's somebody today that's in this room that's greater than all your fears. Somebody today is saying, you know, if I just have enough faith. Friends, your faith doesn't grow by concentrating on your faith. It says, look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Here is what I'm finally getting about faith after walking with God all these years. Faith does grow by reading the Word of God. That is true. That's true. But I believe faith grows the most when you don't know it's growing. Faith grows the most when you have a walk with Christ, when you're looking unto Jesus. And when you look unto him, he's the author and the finisher. He's the guide, the leader, the completer of your faith. It's as if faith cometh. It just cometh. Peter heard one word. He heard Jesus say, come, come. He acted on one word, keeping his eyes on Jesus, and the dude walked on water. I think, what more we could do, knowing what we do know about the Lord now, if we'll keep our eyes on him and not be distracted by the wind and the waves. Today I'm asking you to look to Jesus as, first of all, your Savior. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Nobody in this room can save yourself. There's no one here in this room that's righteous. Let me say it another way. There's nobody in this room that's worse than any other person in this room. Why can I give you mercy? Because I know nobody in this room is a worse sinner than me. See, the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousness, the Word of God says, is as filthy rags. Have you looked unto Jesus as your Savior? Your wife can't look unto Jesus for you. Your parents can't look for you. I can't look for you. You have to look unto Jesus yourself. Look unto Jesus, and he'll finish that faith, that little faith that you've started. You can only look to Jesus for salvation. There is no other name given unto men by which you're saved. I'm glad you're in church, but church won't save you. You need to look unto a Savior. Have you looked unto a Savior? I'm talking about a personal, direct, dynamic commitment to him. You may have a PhD or multiple PhDs, but you still got to come like a child. And you can be the most uneducated, most couthless person in the room. There's a place for all, and you would be at the head of the line if you just come. Have you received your justification by faith? Have you looked to Jesus? When the devil says, your sin is to be condemned and judged, can you say, I've looked unto Jesus? When you've had a bad day, can you still sleep justified because you looked unto Jesus? Can you live a life of joy even in the midst of trial because you've looked unto Jesus? He's your Savior. Has there been a day in your life where, say, today I look unto Jesus and I receive him as my personal Savior? The religious person's going to go, oh, that's pretty egocentric. You're going to have him as your Savior. I go, bro. I keep saying bro today. That's like the fourth time. I just want to get out of my face, man. I have a doctorate in theology. You want to talk theology? Unless you've got more education, I can talk you under the table. But I'll tell you one thing, it doesn't save you. It doesn't give you peace. It doesn't give you victory. I don't care how many letters are behind your name. If you don't look unto Jesus, you're not saved. And I don't care what ethnicity you are, if you're rich or poor, male or female, if you just walked in the doors of this church. Before the cross, we're all equal. Every person walks through the same door. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. Have you looked unto Jesus as your healer today? The Bible says, by his stripes, we're healed. It's inescapable in the Word of God that healing is connected to the gospel. It's inescapable that healing is connected to the character of Jehovah Rapha. It's inescapable that healing is connected to the atonement. Some days I wish it wasn't, because the implications are so serious to your personal life that I'd rather be relieved from that. But they are absolutely intertwined. The healing is God's will for our lives. The cynic will say, well, what about? The unbeliever will say, well, not all are healed. All I can say to you is, get out of my face. Bro. I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm not looking unto you. The man or woman that has had tragedy in their life, I'm not looking unto them. I'm not looking unto your counsel. I'm not looking unto your opinion. And I'm not looking to your sophistication. I'm looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus said, these signs shall follow those that believe in me. They're going to heal the sick. Jesus says, the whole word of God points to this. Psalms 103 says, don't forget his benefits, who heals us of all our diseases. Don't focus, don't look unto healing. Don't look unto faith unto healing. Don't look unto the promises of healing. Look unto Jesus. If you look unto him, all the benefits come with him. Can I hear an amen to that? I think we need to believe greater things. The looking unto Jesus is not just simply a ticket to heaven. It is the gateway to an abundant life in this planet. And in spite of tribulation and trial, Jesus, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because your faith will be so strengthened, and the victory that comes out of this will give me glory, says the Lord. Have you looking unto Jesus as we close this out today? Have you looked unto Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? Somebody today is going to say, Jesus, my Savior, that's enough. And I say, let it be unto your will, unto your faith. Somebody's going to say today, Jesus is also my healer. Let it be according to your will. But you don't have to stop there. I recall the day I was on a walk and I was thinking about my health. If you go to this church, you know I've battled health issues for 13 years. I've had good reports and bad reports, reports that made me dance, reports that made me weep. I've had everything in between. And one day I was on a walk and I was thinking about these things and I stopped in the middle of the night. It's a sidewalk around a drainage pond by where I live. And I stopped right there and on that sidewalk and I said, Jesus, tonight I take you as my healer. Now, thank you for the clapping, but I tell you, I had come to the point where the scripture was overwhelmingly convincing to me. But yet my mind was so easily distracted by all the failures of those that have not been healed and those that have died in faith. And then I had to finally make a decision. Is this true or is it not true? And it's overwhelming. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those oppressed of the devil. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, you are Raphaed. That's healed. Isaiah 53, which is the atonement, says that we're bruised for his iniquities. We're crushed for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace is on him. And every evangelical is going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then here's the extraordinary line. And by his stripes you are healed. You go, oh, wait a minute. That must be physical. I mean, that must be spiritual healing. It's Rapha. That's the word Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. That's in the context. I shall not put the diseases on you that are on the Egyptians. You can't get around it. Have you put Jesus as the healer? Have you looked unto him as your healer today? Have you looked at him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? It says in Matthew chapter 3, don't stop by salvation and stop by healing. Let's get the whole gospel. Can I hear an amen to that? Let's get the full gospel. Let's get filled up with the fullness of everything he's got. Now, there could be a lot of other things he is. Look to Jesus as your peace. Look to Jesus as your provider. Hey, these are not exclusive. These are just three I wanted to share today. It says in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist speaking says, quote, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. It was a dramatic thing when you got in the water baptized by John the Baptist. He says, now go and have the fruits meet unto repentance. Go now. This has changed your life. But then he says this, but water baptism is great. He says, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater than I am that I'm not worthy even to be his slave or his servant and to carry his sandals. Then he says this, he, Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This baptism metaphor is so compelling. The idea in the Greek is like a piece of cloth that absorbs the dye of a vat. John's baptism signaled a total reorientation of life. But even more striking, this baptism that Jesus was going to bring would be even more definitive and life-changing than that. Jesus says this, you are going to receive power from on high. The book of Acts says, then you're clothed with power, you're filled with power, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Next week is Pentecost. I need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anybody with me on that journey? A refilling. Oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just not the ability to mutter a few words in tongues. Friends, that's preschool. So, okay, you can do a little bit in tongues. Abba, dabba, doobie, dick. Okay. I don't mean to make light of it. I mean, that's not the caboose. That's just a prayer aid. The baptism of the Spirit is a fully immersion event where you are endued with the power from on high. And the primary evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, above all else, is a boldness for God. Accompanying a boldness for God and the purposes of God comes the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, don't go yet. You know, he says, go into all the world, right? And make disciples of all nations. He says, but don't go yet. Wait till you get the power to make the going possible. Next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, we're going to talk about that. We're going to sing praises unto the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we glorify his name. The Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed says, he's the Lord and giver of life, proceeds from the Father, who is both worshipped and glorified like the Father. So we're going to praise God the Spirit. And then next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a meeting right here. We're going to worship. There'll be a little preaching, but mostly it's going to be waiting on God, receiving prayer to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, that we can take Jesus as our baptizer. Look unto Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. As we close this out today, have you looked to Jesus as your Savior? Have you looked to Jesus, the one who can not only heal your heart and heal your emotions and heal your body, but he can heal you from head to toe until your life is over? And when your life is over and you've run your race, your body just wears out. And then you go to heaven. But until that day, Jesus can be received as your sustainer and your invigorator and your life giver. Have you received Jesus as the baptizer of the Holy Spirit? Have you asked him to touch your life with the Spirit of Christ to such a depth that it's like you're being clothed with power? My goodness, like you're being immersed in power. You can have that. What are you expecting of Jesus today when you look unto him? What's the context for you today? I've been around a lot. You know, I'm 60. Pastor since I was 22. That's 38 years of pastoring. I've seen people heal. I saw a guy get out of a wheelchair once that had a spinal break, and he walked without. I'm still shocked by it. I've seen cancers healed. I have been healed. I had the chance to give the largest invitation for Christ in Bethlehem in the history of Bethlehem. I don't know if you ever knew that. In Israel, they had a special meeting, CBN had, and they packed it with like 5,000 people. I gave an invitation to receive Christ, and hundreds of people responded. I've seen great things like that. Was it me? It was just God. But you know, my walk with God comes always back to this thing, looking unto Him. The minute I get my eyes off the things that He has done, things He hasn't done, this report, the vision of the church, the vision for my life, what am I going to do? Once I start asking all these questions, friends, I see the waves. I see the wind, and I start to sink. You don't need to sink today. Look unto Jesus like a child looks to a father. And when your eyes connect by faith and you put your trust in Him, His character and His word, you'll walk on water.